Well, today I'm going to be speaking to you, continuing in our teaching as we're going through our master outlines during the season of Lent here. We're doing the outline of Jesus Christ. And as we look at where we are today, you'll notice that the sermon title is The Death of Jesus Christ. And this is theologically looking at the death of Jesus Christ. What do we believe? What do we know? And then how does this apply into our lives to be something that each of us needs to look at for ourselves and be able to utilize that in our faith every day? So to begin, what I'd like to do is have everybody turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it's fun doing these teachings. Again, like I said, I'm not doing so much preaching today as I am teaching as we go through these master outlines of the Scriptures, because I think it's very important for us to understand God has something in store for us that is beyond what we recognize. And it's my prayer that we will begin to grow into the grace and the wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's learning to love Him all over again. And from that foundation, realizing that many of us in the church have taken a wrong view of just what the church is to be about, because it's become commonplace. You know, it's kind of like your marriage. You expect your wife to be home. Now, guys, I'm talking to you. The ladies are all going to disagree with me here. We expect our wives to be home, and we expect dinner on the table at 5:30, right? Yeah, yeah, we do. And we take it for granted. What do you think? It just happens there? Our dear wives slave hard. They work hard too. And it's remembering that we need to be partners in this thing together, that God is doing something and we're to come alongside. We're called fellow laborers, and the two shall become one. That's how marriage works. Not the one takes care of the other. Okay? We take care of each other. And that by the grace of God. Looking in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be of the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May He bless the reading of His eternal word to our immortal souls. Amen. Verse 8 there says, what? And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. In the New Testament, we find over 120 references to the death of Jesus Christ. How important was it? Remember what I told you before, I taught you as a congregation years ago, that if God says it one time, it's important. All right? Anything God says is important. If He says it twice, how important is it? Very. If He says it three times, how important is it? Extremely. He talks about this 120 times. How important do you think the death of Jesus Christ is? Brothers and sisters, without the death of Jesus Christ, we have no foundation whatsoever. For upon Him rests our salvation. Had He not died, there would be no hope for any of us. But it doesn't just end with His death, and we all know that. Come back next week and David will tell you about that. But for today, We need to also think about the Old Testament, right? Because God says to take the full counsel of His Word. Do you know how many times the Old Testament speaks of the death of the Messiah? It's more than 120. I stopped counting. So when we think about it, from the day of old, God predicted that this thing was going to happen. And now here in the New Testament, we know it is a real thing. Jesus did not swoon on the cross. He was not put in the tomb and later came back and said, "Oh my goodness, I feel a little better." Jesus was dead. And we know that. How do we know that? Do you realize being the Roman centurion who was there in charge of His crucifixion, had he not crucified the Lord our Savior, had Jesus not died, he would have been put to death. Do you think a Roman soldier was going to give up his life and possibly his family's life for a Jew? No. Why do you think they shoved the spear in His side? They weren't testing the chicken to see if it was done. They were making sure that He was dead. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember the Romans knew well how to kill a person in the most horrific ways. And they did their job well. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood in so many different ways. Had you and I walked through that, we would have never made it to the cross. Do you remember what I taught you about the hemorrhaging that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane? That from that very hemorrhaging, and we know this is a medical condition that we know in our world, no human being survives the hemorrhaging that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus Christ. But yet God sent angels and they strengthened Him. That's why He survived it, because He was fully God and fully man. And the angels strengthened Him. Why do you think the Scripture says that? It's to let us know this is how He was able to make it through to the next portion. But then they did what to Him? They beat Him. They beat Him with 39 stripes. Now those men who beat Him knew how to beat a person. They didn't just smack them the way we smack a child. Now be good. They used a cat of nine tails with pieces of glass and metal tied and woven in that every time they struck Him, hunks of His flesh were ripped from His body. Jesus bled His life's blood in that beating to the point that He was unrecognizable before Pilate. And yet He lived because He had been strengthened. But the cross. Did Jesus survive the garden? Yes. Did Jesus survive the beating? Yes. Did Jesus survive the cross? Well, come back next week and we'll talk about that. But for now, know it this way. No, He did not survive the cross. He died on the cross. Because in His death, He defeated death. And you'll hear about that next week. Again, keep coming back. There's more to learn. I'm building Brother David up and he's saying, "Oh man."
I'm back here going, "Amen,
bro." That way you don't have to, right?
No.
But as we look at the cross, think about this. He had spikes driven into His wrists. He had spikes driven into His feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I went one time to have my legs checked for a blood clot, and they stuck a needle in my foot. And I thought I was coming out of that gurney I was on. A needle. They put a 6 to 8 inch steel spike through both of His feet. And not the soft part, through the ankles. Jesus Christ literally suffocated to death on the cross because He was not able to raise Himself up or lower Himself down so that His lungs could rest. Death on the cross was not just pain, but it was also drowning in your own fluids as you could not move enough to expel the liquid out of your lungs. You and I do it every day. That's why we walk. That's why we move. That's why when you go to the hospital, they want you up because you can get pneumonia. Your lungs fill up with fluid. Jesus literally drowned on the cross. It's one of the most horrible ways to die. It wasn't easy. And yet in it all, he spoke words of compassion. He spoke words of caring. He spoke words of concern. The two greatest things in my heart that he spoke on the cross were the first, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It truly showed Jesus' heart. And then the second, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. And he died. Jesus' death was so real and it covers so much. And today I want us to look at that death and understand that Jesus' death represents four different things in our world, and it should mean something to us in each of those aspects. The first of them, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. The first of them is the reality that Jesus' death was vicarious. What does the word vicarious mean? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it'll give you a good explanation of what that means. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in the 14th verse. We're going to read 14 and 15 and then jump to 20 and 21. From verse 14, it says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And then jumping down to verse 20. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Folks, Jesus died for us in a manner that his death covers us. He was our substitution. He was our propitiation. He was our payment made by someone else on our behalf. That would be like me. No, it would be like LCCM. You know, I told you I'm going to tie this into you guys, right? How do you tie a ministry in with the death of Jesus Christ? It's like right now the LCCM is vicariously helping people live their lives by paying bills, by giving them food, by giving them shelter, helping them to reestablish themselves. And that's exactly what Jesus did. His death vicariously helped us reestablish ourselves to the image that was taken away from us so many years ago in the garden for a piece of fruit. How quickly we are to sell our birthright. We're no better than Esau, are we? No better than Adam, no better than Eve. So when we think of the death of Jesus Christ, we have to understand that Jesus' death vicariously brings with it several different natures. And the first nature is the reality that it was a natural death. In a natural death, that simply means that he died, life stopped. His soul and spirit were separated from his flesh, and the flesh was put into the ground. And his soul and spirit in that day didn't go to heaven, but went to a place called Sheol. What is Sheol? It's the grave. And in the grave there are two places, or were, because it's been changed. The first place there is Abraham's bosom. And that's the place where the righteous go. But you see, Jesus didn't go to that place. But no, wait a minute, he's God. He's the righteousness of God. Why didn't he go there? Because Jesus Christ also died a supernatural death. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But Jesus went into the second place, and that's the place called Hades. because Jesus became sin for us. The second way that Jesus died was a very unnatural death. And this is one that a lot of people have a hard time with. How did he die an unnatural death? Well, most of us don't even think about this. If we have a heart attack and die, we look at that as a natural course of events, don't we? If we're in an automobile accident and we die, we look at that as a natural course of events, don't we? If we look at a murder, well, that's unnatural because somebody else caused it. No, that's still a natural course of events. Believe it or not, because that's all done on sin. Sin brings what? Death. Jesus was sinless. Do you understand what that means? Jesus couldn't die. What? You just heard me. Jesus was sinless. Jesus could not die. When God established creation in the beginning, there was no death in a sinless state. When God brought Jesus through the creative process of Mary, Jesus was brought in a sinless state. He reestablished that reality, that sinlessness, where death could not enter into the equation. So something had to happen. What happened? Well, the Scripture tells us, we just read it, that God made him sin who had no sin. He became our propitiation. He became our payment. He took our sin upon himself. Well, wait a minute. How can he do that? He was God. He is God. And he can do whatever he pleases. And it pleased him to take our sin upon him. Him who had no sin, who could not die, died an unnatural death because he took upon himself our sin. He had to be made sin before he could die. And when he spoke the words on the cross, when he prayed in the garden, all those things added up to Jesus. Remember what I taught you last week? That we have to agree with God. Okay? God does not force anything upon us, but he wants us to agree with him. And in our agreement, his will is done and he is glorified. If he forces himself upon us, there's no glory in that. But it's when we come in connection with him and we allow him that ability to move into our lives and bring us to a place where we trust him, where we don't worry about our will, but we look fully into the face of God, and in all the troubles of life that come our way, we say, Lord, I trust you. I don't care why. And Lord, you know I'm going to ask you why. But Lord, thy will be done. That's trust. And in that trusting, Jesus accepted our sin and died an unnatural death. For he who knew no sin could not die, but yet as he took sin upon us, upon himself, he died on our behalf. Now there's a lot of folks out there who think, well, you know, God had to make some kind of way for this thing to happen, right? Well, this is a new word for you, okay? This is a new word for you. This is a theological word, and I've never spit this word out before, so get your pencils ready. It's called preternaturally. I'm going to spell it preternaturally. Preternaturally. In other words, pre-eternally he died. Okay? Preternaturally. And that is a theological word. And you're all going to leave here and say, what was that word he said? Who cares? Remember the principle. I don't care about the word. Here's the principle. Jesus Christ's death was pre-eternally existent. It wasn't an afterthought. It is God's foremost thought upon us. For the Scriptures tell us from the book of Revelation in chapter... Got to look at my notes. In fact, you can turn there. Revelation 13 and 8. Revelation 13 and 8. It's just one little sentence. But this little sentence within this scripture gives us an understanding of the fullness. And I think it's so amazing because it's in the last book, but yet it's referenced in the first book from the book of Genesis. But in the last book, here in verse 17 of chapter... Excuse me. 13 and 8. There we go. 13 and 8. And it says here on the last part of that verse, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Do you see that? It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. This is talking about those who are going to worship Satan in the last days. If your name's not written in the book of life, you're going to worship the beast. But the reality is what I want you to see here is the end of that sentence. What is it talking about? Your names have been written in the book of life since when? Before the foundations of the earth were laid. Jesus Christ was slain before the foundations of the earth were laid. Brothers and sisters, this was not God's afterthought. This was His forethought. He knew this had to happen. He knew it was going to come to this because He knew He predestined each and every one of us. That's why we're called the elect. Because He knew that before all time that we would choose Him. And therefore, He chose us. And He wrote every one of our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is not an afterthought. This is not a, oops, missed that one. How many of us have done that? This was the plan, is the plan. Why? Because it glorifies Him. Because it brings us to the place of realizing that He truly is God. And that as much as we mess up, God loves us. Before any of this ever began, this wasn't an afterthought, this wasn't a cosmic accident, this is not evolution. This is the creative process of God, knowing that He needed to make a way from the very beginning of time until the end of time when all eternity rolls in. The death of Jesus Christ was preternatural. Now maybe you'll remember that word. And finally, dear brothers and sisters, the death of Jesus Christ is most assuredly supernatural. Turn in your Bibles to John 10. Again, like I said, I love doing these teaching sermons because they really allow me to dig into some theology, but then I have to turn it around and bring it back to you, giving you the reassurance that this is not just theology and stuff that pastors ponder and you know, but the reality is, how does this apply? How does God apportion this stuff? And where do I take it? And that's the reality that I want to bring you. But you need to understand what God's doing, and then you can apply it into your own lives. Because remember, Jesus Christ is our model. He is the living one, that we are in Him, the image of God that we're supposed to be living as well. So God not only died vicariously by a natural death, an unnatural death, a preternatural death, but also a supernatural death. From John in the 10th chapter, verses 14 through 18. 10, 14 through 18, we read these words. Jesus is speaking here. And He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also, that they too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Blessed be the word of the Lord. As we look at that reality, what does Jesus say? You can't kill me. That's exactly what he's telling us there. You can't kill me, but I can lay down my life for you. I can become this propitiation. I can become this payment in full. And when I take it upon myself, I'm also going to pick my life back up. Why? Because he is God. And though he can die in the flesh as a man, God cannot die eternally. God is eternal. And therefore, in that reality, he has the authority to lay it down and to pick it up because he is the one who created it. Life has no control over him, for he controls life. He is life. And in him is the life of men, if we will but yet submit ourselves unto him, to his glory and his grace. Jesus paid the price in full. And now it's time for us to look at all of this that I've spoken today, understanding that we're talking about missions all through Lent. And how does this all tie in? What does this have to do with us? Jesus, we know you died to pay a price for us, and we thank you for it. But do you know we're also supposed to live a life of death unto Jesus? Many of us in Christ don't understand that. We think, oh boy, we're living and we're good and we got it all made and we can go about everything and anything we want and everything's in the wind here, right? Wrong. God says you're to live as my son lived. He is my image and you are my image now in him. So live as he did. Here's your model. So how are we supposed to live? We are supposed to live vicariously. We are supposed to live as we allow Christ to live through us, okay? Just as he took our sin upon him, we are to take his life upon us and live our lives vicariously, allowing Christ to live through us. We are to live our lives naturally in this world, in this flesh, in this reality, but yet dying to this world all the time. Why? Because we need to live our lives and die to Christ unnaturally, knowing that we have a home that is not of this world. This world is not our home. This world is a temporary place. Our home, our reality is in the life of Jesus Christ and in eternity. We are to remember and die to Christ preternaturally. How can we do that? We're temporal beings. We need to remember that God predestined us in Christ Jesus to do good works and works of service. Why do you think we're bringing these folks in from LCCM, LRM, Send International, Friends in Action, all these different things that we're doing through, you know, the baby bottle boomerang, all this stuff. We need to remember that before time began, God ordained for us works to do. Not that we are saved by works, for we are saved by what? And in that grace, God says, through faith, do these works for me. This is what I've given you life for, to learn who I am, to serve me and serve your fellow man, that they too may know life. You know, there's not one of us here that came on our own. Somebody else helped us get here. In my life, I can attribute it back to my great-grandmother. My great-grandmother prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I thank God she did. Because when everybody else had given up on me and I had given up on me, God still heard her prayers. And God answered her prayers even after she left this earth. And to me, that's the amazing thing of God. Because you need to remember, when you pray, you are praying, and if you're praying rightly, if you're praying in the Spirit, how are you praying? You're praying eternally. Okay? because God is eternal and the Spirit is eternal. And God, before all time, knew that prayer was coming up. And He set it into existence. And you're simply listening and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. Before time began, these things are there. And we need to remember that we live vicariously. We die vicariously through Christ, through natural, unnatural, preternatural, and even supernatural ways. What are the supernatural ways in which we die to Christ? By allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us. I've seen things in my life that there's no way I could do. How many of you in your lives have seen and experienced and know the power of God through the Holy Spirit because you have yielded yourself up to Him and you have literally died spiritually and allowing Christ to work through you? And now you're even living that way because we live to die or we die to live. I don't know about you, but I like the second one better. If I die to myself, I will live in Christ. Where does that come from, Pastor Rich? Well, let's go back again and look at our scriptures, because I want to take us to the book of John first. Turn to John 12. You should still be in the book of John, so that means just flipping over a couple pages. John 12, 23 through 26. These are the words of Christ to each and every one of us. The Lord Jesus spoke unto His disciples, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus here is telling us that if we wish to live, we need to die. But if we love this life so much that we don't die from it, we truly will die eternally. When you and I understand what that means, when we begin to practice what this means, and if you flip back, go back to your Corinthians scripture, Corinthians 5, we come to the fuller understanding of what God asks in our lives, because He's asking us the same thing He asked Christ. But He's asking us in a spiritual manner, not in a physical manner. Please remember, Jesus did it both. He did it physically and He did it spiritually. And He is our model. And He says, no, 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 you don't need to die physically, but you do need to die spiritually. And in that, you will find life. What does 2 Corinthians 5 say to us? I'm going to read the whole portion here, 14 through 21. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." Do you see here where we're to live for Christ? We're allow Christ to live through us? But it goes on. "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. "And He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Brothers and sisters, that scripture is clear. that we are to remember that our lives are to be lived in a form of spiritual death to this world and to our brothers and sisters, that we are imploring them to be reconciled unto God, to remember that Jesus Christ paid a price for each and every one of us. We are not to live our lives to simply satisfy our own needs, but to help our brothers and sisters find the way to righteousness, find the way to a healthy life, find the way to hope and sustainability. And that only comes in the life and form of Jesus Christ. We cannot live any other way. I am so amazed. Because we live our lives wanting all the toys, but not wanting to sacrifice anything. I was speaking with my sister earlier today, and I said, you know, Jesus had a parable about that. And he said, if you receive all the blessings here on earth, is there anything in store for you later? No, you've received it all. But there are some of us here who God is asking us to give more, to give more, to give of ourselves to the point that it hurts and we don't understand why. But that's because God has an eternity that He wants to give us that is beyond anything we could ever hope or dream on this side of the earth. Jesus gave up His life for all of us. Where did God seat Him? At His right hand. And He has given Him the keys of life and death. Jesus Christ is life itself, and He has conquered death in His death, burial and resurrection, and we're going to hear about that next week. But God wants us to receive the same promise. Remember, Jesus is our model. And if we do not give of ourselves on this side of the grave, what are we going to receive on the other side? Nothing. You've received it all here. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I've had to come to reckon with that. You all know me. Many of you don't know my full story, but I'm going to give you a part of it. I'm now 52 years old. I'll be 53 this year. Yeah, I know I look a whole lot older. You did that to me. I had dark hair when I met you. Look at me now. In 1983, I had a blood clot. That blood clot, in 3 weeks, broke loose, traveled to my heart, caused 5 heart attacks in a matter of 3.5 minutes. While I was laying on the gurney in the nuclear room of the York Hospital, that's where they put that radioactive stuff in you so they can see where things are in your body. As I was laying on the table, they had just injected me. I began convulsing as I felt this thing move, and I said to the doctor, something just went up my leg. And in seconds, my body was jumping off the gurney. I was in pain that I've never felt before. The phone rang. I can remember all this as clear as a bell. The phone rang. And the doctor went over because alarms were going off. They had me on one of those monitors. Alarms were going off everywhere. Doctor picked up the phone and said, Yeah, he's right in front of me. He's dying on the table right now. That was his words. How'd you like to hear them? And I cried out, not in voice, because I had no voice. There was nothing coming out. But I cried out with all that was within me, Lord God, save me. Help me. And I survived. 5 heart attacks in 3.5 minutes. Unheard of. My heart was 1.5 times its size. Now it's back to normal. Does that happen, Marion? My heart's back to normal. That blood clot, that huge blood clot in my leg passed through my heart. went from my heart into my lungs, caused 14 pulmonary emboli. People die from pulmonary emboli. Most people die from pulmonary emboli. I had 14. When they looked at my lungs, they said, "Oh my gosh." They put me in my room and pretty much wrote me off. Again, I cried out to my Lord a second time. Within days, within hours, actually. And the Lord said, "Do you remember what you told me? Because you see, you all don't realize when I was 18, which is years before that, I had given my life to him because he had saved me from committing suicide." And I wasn't living right. I wasn't following him. So three times God saved me from death. And this last time he saved me, he said, "Now, the life I give you is not your own. Live that life unto me." And he was speaking the scripture to me. I just didn't understand it. And I thought, wow, okay, I need to get it right. And I asked my wife, "Did I get it right, Lynn?" "No. I went about my own way." Life changes, things happen. I got another blood clot. God likes to talk to me through my physical being. This time it was in my other leg. Went into the hospital. The doctor told me, "Lest we take your leg, you will not walk out of here. You have a 15% chance of survival even if we take your leg." I laid on that gurney because they waited until my wife left. I was alone. They waited until they didn't want to tell her. They wanted her to be able to go home. They wanted me to deal with it. I remember laying there and I said, "Lord, I'm back. Here we are again." And he said, "Yeah, I remember you." He said, "Choose you this day whom you shall serve." I said, "Lord, I'm going to serve you. Lord, I'm going to serve you." He said, "Okay." He said, "And you're going to walk out of here." He said, "But the life I give you is not your own. Live it unto me and give it away." Two more times he did that very same thing to me. Six times I should be dead. And you all know the last two. You've been with me long enough to know them. And this last time, I think I got the message. Brothers and sisters, my life isn't mine. It is yours. And it's for every person out there in the highways and in the byways. And I need to be sharing the love of Jesus Christ with everybody I can. I come up here every Sunday and I preach a message, except when Brother David's preaching or I'm on vacation. And I speak a truth to you that I don't own. It doesn't belong to me. But how many of us are going out there and giving that truth to somebody else? How many of us are willing to sacrifice ourselves and a little bit of comfort on our behalf, so that somebody else would get to know the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many of us are willing to sacrifice what we are and who we are and say, "Lord, I trust you. I give you all that I am, and I want you to live your life through me vicariously, Lord, naturally, unnaturally, preternally, and supernaturally, that I may be Christ to this world." Because that's what we're supposed to be, His image on this earth. That's what Adam was apportioned to be. What we're doing right now in the United States, the way we live our lives, it's all about me. I mean, how many self-help books are out there? You got it. There's one. The rest of them have all been written by men and they're of no use. There's one. And it was written by God. And He says, "Give it all up and I'll give it all to you. Everything will be yours. You are heirs of the kingdom, heirs of the promise, heirs of eternity, brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ." He showed you the way. What did Jesus say to his disciples? What did we just read? You know the way to where I'm going, and you will be with me. Not if you don't follow his directions. How many of us go on Google Earth and write out maps and we don't follow them? Excuse me? How many of us have those stupid little thingies in our cars that tell us to turn left in 200 feet and we determine we're going to turn right? If you drive with Ruth Ann, that happens all the time. Pray for me, I'll be with Ruth Ann for 3 days in a row. I told her yesterday I'm going to look for some good drugs. That's a joke, kids. I got to watch what I say and at the pulpit. I'm taking you to a heavy place. I needed to lighten it up. Because the reality is, folks, this is all about love. This is really all about love. Do you love God enough to receive from Him the love He gave you? And then to take that love out, to take it and not be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. It may look, and folks, I'm going to pick on somebody right now. Please don't. It may look hard because my body is broken and I've been given a sentence that's not good. But in it, am I going to trust God? In it, am I going to tell my friends about the glory of God? In it, am I going to say, Lord, I don't know why, and Lord, I hurt inside, but Lord, I love you and I trust you and I want you to use this for your glory. Because that's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And that's what each and every one of us are to do in all the struggles of our lives. To give it to Him and let Him turn it into the good it's meant to be. And from it, somehow, Paul says, attain to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many of you want to hear about that? Come on back next week, and you'll hear of the resurrection. The following week, we get to celebrate it. But next week, we'll be taught about it. So today I say unto you, will you die for Christ and be the example to the world that Christ has been to you? Will you give to God what only God can restore? Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your glory, for your love outpoured through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died. We thank you that you gave yourself and showed us how we are to live our lives truly by dying to ourselves, dying to this world and living to you. Lord, help us to move forward from here and to know that the life that you give us in the sacrificing of this world is a life that lasts forever. And may we be a beacon of light to those around us who are looking for just what hope there is. For Lord, we know you and we know your hope. And allow us to speak it freely and not be ashamed and not be afraid, but realize that the power of our testimony is the power of your love. And may we use it to touch lives. Because together, working hand in hand, that, Lord, is how you have chosen to bring salvation into the world. Through your Son, poured out on his people, that they may spread it around the globe. May it be now, may it be ever so. In the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, amen.